It was good for me to be away sometime in Singapore, and I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about it, but it's always refreshing. I don't know if you've had a chance to realize Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. I am building my church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. And what that means is we sometimes live in a very closed, limited self-centeredness in our own community in Goa, and we don't realize how big Christ is and how powerful Christ is. He's powerful in his being, and he's also powerful in the church, where every corner of the world, his people, have heard the gospel, have been gripped by his cross, and are saved. And it was fun for me to be in Singapore, and we had a convention of people from different places. Most of them were connected with seminaries around the world, but a few of them were guests. And most interesting to me was to meet a man named Bora from Cambodia, who got saved. He was eating rats and garbage on the street because his dad was killed by Pol Pot, the dictator there. And he was an orphan because of the war. And God gripped him with the cross when some students came on a short-term mission trip. He went to Bible college in the U.S. He learned Greek and Hebrew, and he wants to start a church and preach the gospel in Cambodia. And it just makes me weep because I think, wow, you know, Christ, you are powerful. And I don't always trust you enough. So it's encouraging, I know, for me to go out and just see how small I am. You know, I'm small. This church is small in some ways, but Christ is big. And we serve him. Amen? And so it's good sometimes to go across. And one of the great interesting partnerships that may affect us as a church is there are two good churches. There's many good churches in Singapore. Singapore is very expensive, high-end country. It's very interesting. It's a mixture of East and West. So you're driving on the roads and it looks like you're in the USA, and then you're eating food and you feel like you're never mind. But there's all kinds of interesting things that they put in their food. I was sharing on Sunday after service. Everybody shares their food with each other. And eating food from the restaurants is cheaper than cooking at home. That's the only thing that's cheap in Singapore. And so this lady was sitting across me, An Yui. I can't spell her name. She's Chinese. She's a nurse. And she said, "Would you like some of my soup?" I said, "Sure." So I ate some of it. She gave me a whole lot. And then after I ate it, she said, "Did you know what you ate?" And I said, "I have no idea, but it was tasty." She said, "It was pig intestine." And I said, "Praise the Lord. Thank you so much." But, you know, it's a big mixture of East and West, and just a wonderful place. But there were two pastors there, and one of them definitely wants to come to India and maybe minister here and minister at the pastoral training seminary. The only thing is the Singapore English. It's this Chinese English. And I told him, in Christ we can share with each other honestly. I said, "I don't know if anyone's going to understand you over there, but you can come anyway, and we'll translate for you. You speak in Chinese English, and we'll translate in Goan English, and we'll see how it works." But they speak so fast, you know. I thought I spoke fast. Am I speaking fast this morning? No. I just come from Singapore, you know. I don't know how to speak slow anymore. Sarah, you thought that was funny. Thank you. She always laughs at my jokes. But it is good to see that Christ is building his church. And, you know, one of the things we've got to be gripped with, brothers and sisters, is this is our Jerusalem, and we need to be missions-minded here. But I think we also need to grab a real sense of the need for us to be missions-minded for our country, for our nation, and maybe even for Asia. It only took 5 hours for me to go from here to Singapore. It's like a domestic flight, and it was cheaper than flying to Bombay. I don't know why, but it's just twisted how all that works. But I think that the future is that there's going to be a lot of partnerships for us within Asia. And let's see how that goes for God's glory and for God's kingdom. Lots more that I can share, but I'm not here to just share with you stories. Hopefully, I'll get to share with you some afterwards. The PTS students are always tortured by my stories in class. So it's time for us to focus on the Word of God. I am very excited to be back in the book of Romans. The book of Romans is, if you would, the cement that every believer needs to have to stand on the rock of Jesus Christ. It's the foundation that every church needs to have to be able to be stable against the false winds of doctrines that are outside there in the world, because the book of Romans is the gospel. And if you remember from last time, we see a great message and a great response in the book of Romans, and this is what we're going to learn. We're going to learn that in the book of Romans there's a great message, and that is this: a holy God makes sinners, filthy Hitlers, if you remember, like you and me, righteous through Jesus Christ. Oh, each word in that statement is precious, isn't it? I'll say it again. A holy God makes sinners righteous in Jesus Christ. And that great message produces a great response. And that response is this: it produces a faith that cannot be stopped in preaching that Christ to the lost. A faith that cannot be stopped in preaching that Christ to the lost. And if you remember the Apostle Paul, he, as a 54, 55-year-old man, was wanting to walk 20,000 kilometers even, and saying, I want to go to the barbarians. I want to go to the outermost parts of the world. I want to literally give my life away because Jesus has given me so much. I have a debt that I cannot pay. When I see a lost person, I just want to stop and share with them about Christ. And this morning, even as we get into the introduction of the letter, Paul cannot stop from being filled with this energy. Have you ever been around people that are just so energetic? You know, sometimes we can be so kind of discouraged and down in the dumps, and you meet somebody that's just filled with some joy, filled with some life that you don't know where it's from. And Paul is like that. And I would say to you, you know, we need to learn from Paul. It's not, you know, we don't need to be giddy and tickly and happy and, you know, always going ha, ha, ha. But there needs to be a joy that cannot be shaken in Christians. We shouldn't be depressed all the time. It doesn't come from us. It doesn't come from our circumstances. It comes from having a deep, living, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. And the gospel is Jesus Christ, isn't it? And you get into this introduction, and I love it because Paul doesn't see the gospel as some kind of message only, some kind of doctrine only, some kind of theory only, but he sees the gospel as a person, because it is. And maybe that's why, Christian, as you think about your life as a Christian, sometimes you feel a little dry because it's become just a message and it's not the Messiah anymore. And this is Christmas, isn't it? We're supposed to come back to be thinking about the Messiah, not just at Christmas, but every day as Christians. And so these first few verses, you can find the secret, the energy of this unstoppable faith that drives Paul is in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's just in the first 7 verses. And as I was meditating on the first 7 verses on the plane and on the way here, I was like, oh my, there's just so much here. You know, have you ever felt, sometimes you're reading the newspaper and you read 6 pages and you fall asleep because it's just 10,000 words of nothing. There's just nothing. It's just a lot of words and nothing. And you read 7 verses in the Bible and you're like, oh my goodness, I can't even begin to think about all the truth and the excitement and the doctrine that is contained in all these few words. But rich words, because they're the words of the living God. And so let me shut up and let me read these words for you. I can't even get beyond the first 3. It's good. We're getting ready for Christmas. And Christmas, we need to think about Christ. I hate, you know, signs that say Xmas, because it's not Xmas, it's Christ. We're not worshiping X, we're worshiping Christ. And so this Sunday and next Sunday, we're going to be thinking through Paul's words, through the Holy Spirit's words, about who he is. Who he is. And this Sunday, we're going to think about him as our passion. And next Sunday, we're going to think about him as a person. And so I just want to help you to focus your minds. And maybe this Christmas will be a precious Christmas as we're focused on the words of Paul in Romans. Romans chapter 1 and verses 1 to 3. And I'm only going to be looking at the first part of verse 3. And so turn in your Bibles. The most important thing we do on Sunday, I always never grow tired of saying this, is not me talking, but you reading the Scriptures. And so open your Bibles And let's look at Romans chapter 1 and verses 1, 2, 3. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus. By the way, I want you to just pay attention to how many times he says Christ Jesus. He just can't stop saying Christ Jesus. He's so in love with Christ. Called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David, according to the flesh. Somebody has said that in these seven verses, Paul uses Jesus' name at least seven times. And every phrase, even in the first three verses, is all pointed to Jesus Christ. And why is that? Because Paul knew that the moment he disconnected himself from his relationship with Jesus Christ, he was dead. He had no life in him. And I'm not speaking physically, but I'm speaking in the deepest sense, even spiritually, even emotionally. You will stop living if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, Paul knew, and you can see that in the first verse, I'm a bondservant. I'm an apostle. Every step that I take is motivated by my love for him. I am set apart. I have no other love except the gospel of Jesus Christ. You notice that when you have a relationship with Christ as a believer, it fills you with unstoppable energy that nobody can take away. No trial can take away. You know, let me illustrate this. We're having a very unique phenomenon in our house, and that is, we've been trying to investigate. Even Mario was thinking about this and helping Nicole last week when I was gone. One of our appliances, heavy-duty appliances, has the earthing somehow mixed up with the live. And so it is causing electric current to flow as a trickle charge through all our water pipes and all of our, you know, any metal thing that you touch that is connected to the wall is giving you a little bit of a jolt. Maybe a little bit is too less. It's a strong jolt. And so we're trying to figure it out. I think I'm close to figuring it out. It's really wonderful, though. My kids, they wake up, most of them, especially Hannah, in the morning, and they're just, you know, one eye open, one eye closed. And, you know, she's barely walking in the bathroom. And she has no energy. It's very hard to motivate them to do anything in the morning. And maybe it's because I'm that way, too. And so she goes into the shower, and she turns on the shower, and boom, you know, daddy, 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 suddenly she's filled with this energy. And it's electric. It's not the right kind of energy. But I think in a similar way, really, as human beings, you don't have the energy to serve Christ in yourself. And don't think you can drag yourself out to do work for Christ in yourself. The only way you can have energy for Christ is being grafted into the vine. And apart from being grafted into the vine, you can do nothing. Amen. Nothing. And that's exactly what Paul teaches us in these first seven verses. And today we're just going to be looking at the first three verses. And that is that when Christians know Christ, they have an energy to serve Christ. When Christians know Christ, they have an energy to serve Christ. And the way in which you can have a joy, the way in which you can have a fervor, even this morning, maybe as you were coming, some of us we sing loudly, some of us we don't sing loudly, and I hope we don't find our energy for singing just in our own emotions. You will sing loud when you know Christ. Amen? There's something about that kind of energy that's just indescribable, isn't it? This week, maybe if you went through some trials and you experienced the faithfulness of Christ, I could hear a few of you singing. I could see some of you crying. And that's because he produces in us this unstoppable energy because he is sufficient. And that's what Paul is really saying. He's saying, as I seek to run for the gospel, I don't want you to read the book of Romans and think that Paul is some kind of super apostle.
I want you to know the same Jesus that I know. I want you to walk with Him. I want you to love Him. And I want you to feed on Him. And as you do that, you weak person, no matter what your insufficiencies are, He will make you strong. He will make you run. And the main idea in this passage is the energy of the gospel, that is the life of the believer in running to share the gospel, in running to preach the gospel, right? This Friday we want to think about carol singing. This Christmas I hope all of us are thinking about sharing the gospel with the lost. The energy of the gospel is to show, and I would even add, to know Christ's preciousness. It's to know Christ's preciousness. And that's what Paul is all about, right? Just briefly again, I don't want to get too much in depth, but just superficially. Paul, a bondservant. That is, all that I do is because of my love for my master's will of Jesus Christ. An apostle of Jesus Christ. Every decision I make, every thing that I pursue, every career move that I intend to do is all connected with being an apostle. Doing the mission of Christ. Set apart for the gospel. I have no other loves. I have no other focus except the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's driven by this passion that is energized in his relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, brothers and sisters, it's really interesting. And this is the main thing that I want you to get this Sunday. Is people will always remember what you're passionate about when they spend time with you. They won't remember anything else. But when they spend time with you, if you're passionate about chocolates, that's what they're going to remember. If you're passionate about coffee, that's what they're going to remember. And what better thing to be passionate about than the Lord Jesus Christ? Just 2 days ago, I came back from Singapore. I was very tired. And I was sitting next to this 60-year-old woman from Vienna and her husband. And they looked a little discouraged. And so I started asking her what was wrong. And she said, yeah, you know, Swiss Air, they lost our bags. And, you know, it's so dirty in Bombay. And, you know, she was just really discouraged. And so after some time, she was venting and she had no joy. It was early in the morning. She hadn't slept. She had dealt with a lot of terrible stuff. So she turned to me and she said, what do you do? And I said, I teach the Bible. And she looked at me and she said, what? No, you're joking. How can you live by teaching the Bible? You know? And everything changed. And I said, you know, and I just said this. It was early in the morning. I was tired. So I was just saying what I feel. I said, you know, it's boring doing anything else. Everybody else wants to do IT and engineering and medicine. And it's just boring. I said, there's nothing more interesting than teaching people about Jesus. And we spent a lot of time talking afterwards. And I remember when she left, you know, it was the beginning, I think, of God planting a seed in her heart. She held my hand and she said, thank you so much. She had forgotten about her lost bag. She said, may God help you in the work that you're doing. You know, there's nothing that is more engaging and contagious than people that are passionate for Jesus Christ. Amen? And we get so distracted by so many other things. And this morning, I want you to learn this one thing. This message is very simple and yet it's very complex because it's so hard for us to be undivided in our hearts. And to love so many other things instead of just loving Him. And so Paul is going to teach us this morning how to have this kind of focused love on Jesus as precious more than anything else. Through two gospel-driven passions. Two gospel-driven passions. And the first gospel-driven passion that can show us the preciousness of Jesus Christ is that we would be filled and consumed with all our service. All our service being done for Jesus Christ. Do you see that in chapter 1, verse 1? One of the reasons why Paul is so in love with Christ is because he doesn't do anything else but serve Jesus Christ. And there is no master, there is no Lord who is more satisfying than Jesus Christ.
You know, if any of you have worked in the secular arena, you know that every boss will disappoint you, right? Because they're imperfect. And they're self-centered. And they're tyrants. And I've been a boss and I've been an employee. And so I know both sides of things. And it can get very exhausting serving men. Even the most precious relationships in the Christian life, like marriage. Let's be honest, okay? Maybe I'm the only one who can be honest this morning. I know it's very exhausting for Nicole to be married to me. Because I'm so selfish. And one of the ways in which Jesus can liberate Nicole and Jesus can liberate me is if even in my marriage, if even in the way in which I work for my employee, I don't serve them, but I serve Christ. So that even when maybe my boss is being real hard to me, I still serve him with a smile. Why? Because I look through my boss to Jesus Christ who's over my boss. And if you spend your time in all your relationships looking through people to the ultimate Lord of your life who is Christ, He will give you a joy even in some of those hard relationships. You understand? Because He never disappoints us. He's a faithful Lord. He's a faithful Master. And if you understand this, you know, you can see Paul's passion. Paul, first of all, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He understands in serving Jesus Christ that Jesus is supreme. That Jesus is supreme. You know, this title, bondservant of Jesus Christ, and this is one of the interesting things about studying the New Testament. It's borrowed from the Old Testament. And a Jew that was reading the Old Testament would immediately understand what Paul was talking about. And it's very interesting for us to think through it in this way because Paul was a Jew. And abundantly through the Old Testament, several hundred times, Moses, Abraham, Joshua, you know, whoever you would, Elijah, are called servants of the Lord or Yahweh. Okay? And you would understand in this two things. You would understand in this two things. One, that there is nobody who is greater, nobody who is more important, nobody who is more supreme, nobody who is more in charge than Yahweh. Okay? Now catch this. You turn to the New Testament and Paul as a Jew, through the cross, doesn't use Yahweh anymore, but he says what? A servant of Jesus Christ. And he's equating himself with the leaders of the Old Testament, but he's changed Yahweh, who is the supreme king of the universe, to who? What's Paul saying about Jesus? Do you see? Because this is the distinctiveness about our relationship with Jesus from any other person in the world. People in the world may say Jesus is a prophet, Jesus is a teacher. And Paul wouldn't say that because if you say Jesus is just a prophet or a teacher, you won't submit to him. Paul says Jesus is what? He's Lord. Amen. You see the connection? And this is amazing stuff at the beginning of the book of Romans. He's just putting it right there. Jesus is the king of the universe. There's no one who's more important than him. And therefore it is my desire every minute of every day to be living for Him and for His glory and for His majesty. You know, this kind of thing will make us different kinds of husbands, different kinds of pastors, different kinds of employees when we start living not for the supremacy of anybody else, but the supremacy of Christ. You know why? You know who the greatest competition is to Jesus being king in your life? You know what the greatest competition is to Jesus being king in your life? It's not your wife. It's you. And the greatest struggle for us is we want to be king, right?
That's why we get frustrated. As a pastor in a church, nobody respects me, so I'm going to be mad.
You know, have you ever been with pastors like this? They need to be hit on the head by Christ Jesus and understand that He's Lord of the church and not them. If nobody respects you, hallelujah! It's good! Do they respect Christ? You know, as a husband, my wife doesn't submit, so I'm going to be ticked off every day.
No, that's not how you live. I was really convicted by this when I was in Singapore. And I was at one of the churches that I was ministering at. And I learned what it meant to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I was there and there was this senior pastor in the church. And it was a big church. It had about 500 people. And I went to get a cup of chocolate, hot chocolate. Okay, this is my great vice, my great weakness. If you want to win me over to your side, you give me chocolate. And so I was making myself, I picked up a packet of chocolate and I picked up a cup. And before I knew it, these arms just grabbed the packet and the cup from my hands. And I turned around and the gray-haired senior pastor had taken my chocolate and my cup away and I was ready to punch him. No, I'm just kidding. But I turned to him and I said, "What are you doing, sir?" And he said, "You're in my church. I make the chocolate for you." And I almost started crying. I mean, I was like, I've never seen this kind of thing before. He's a pastor of a 500 people church. He doesn't even know me. And he's making, and so he said, "You go sit down. I'm going to bring the chocolate to your table." So, yes, sir, I went and sat down. And I would say, that, and I saw that whole week, that church is a church of servants. Young people, old people, everybody just running around to do things because they love the Lord Jesus Christ. And they understand that He's King of Kings. And they're not interested in making big names for themselves. They're only interested in magnifying Christ through all that they are and all that they do. Are you a bondservant? Are you a big shot? There's no big shots in God's kingdom. Do you understand that? There's only one king. And the rest of us, we're just servants. I don't even like it when people call me pastor. I know some people have had arguments with me and said, "We want to call you pastor." Fine. If it floats your boat, you call me pastor. But I don't like titles because I'm just a man. And only Christ is king. You understand? And if I can't take the time to put out chairs, if chairs need to be put out, if I can't take the time to clean up a mess, if my kids make a mess in the church, then you come and you talk to me, okay? Because I'm forgetting who I am. I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And just be ready, I'm going to talk to you too. If you forget who you are. Who are you? You're a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And who is supreme over this church? Only one person. The Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do this, brothers and sisters, it will fill you with joy because you're not fighting. You're not competing. There's no competition in the church of Jesus Christ. We're all only fighting for one thing, Jesus' name. Amen? All service is to Jesus Christ because He is supreme. All service is to Jesus Christ because He is sovereign. Called as an apostle. Just two things about this calling. It's done by God. You know, it's very interesting when you study the original language. The idea here of called is implied something that not man does, but something that God does. And every single thing that you do in the church, you need to ask yourself to do. You need to ask yourself as you do it, is it something that I want to do for my glory, for my gain, or is it something that Christ wants me to do? You see? Paul, before he met Jesus Christ, he had called himself to ministry. Did you know that? You know what his ministry was? Killing Christians. And Jesus called him by doing what? Making him blind striking him down on the ground, making him wander around for 2 or 3 days in darkness, till he came to an end of himself, an end of his will, an end of his desire, until he said this one thing: only Jesus is in charge. And only what he does, I will do. And then God made him see again. And God gave him a ministry that he would have never done on his own, and that was not to minister even to his own people, but to minister to Gentiles. Yeah? That's like God calling a Goan to minister to, I don't know, Keralites or something. He gives us ministries that are not according to our desires, but are according to his desires. Brothers, you will only know how to love Christ when you start asking him what his will is. Because he is sovereign. He's sovereign. And he calls us not according to what we desire, but according to what he desires. So it's done by God. Okay? How do you know what God desires? In the things that you're doing, in your marriage, in your ministry, are you coming up with ideas that are from Scripture? Are you coming up with ideas that come from a pursuit of, Lord, teach me your will? And as you do that, as you submit to his will, he will give you desires that are his desires rather than your desires. Now, another thing about this, called as an apostle, it's wonderful. By the way, I don't have time to get into this, but we don't have apostles today. Why? Because an apostle is somebody that is commissioned by Jesus Christ personally. And so, till date, as you study the Scriptures, there were only 13 apostles. Judas fell away, okay, and was replaced by Matthias. And then Paul was added on personally by Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 9 by a personal, specific commission. All right, so Danny's not an apostle. I'm not an apostle. We don't have apostles today. And so you may be thinking, you may be asking me, and it's good to ask me these questions. Oh, you're saying Paul is so consumed with the glory of Christ, but then he just uses this title that's, you know, like a big shot title. I'm an apostle. And that's the second thing about this whole idea of serving Jesus as sovereign. It's not just done by God, but it's done for God's glory. Okay? It's done for God's glory. What does it mean to be an apostle? Basically, the simplest way in which I would translate it in our modern language is it means to be a power of attorney. Somebody that speaks for and runs for and stands for the name of the person that they represent. That is Jesus Christ. And so in everything that they do, they're not promoting their own interests, but they're promoting the interests of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be an apostle. You know, what's the greatest way in which you can tell that someone has a great relationship with Jesus Christ? Is that they don't use the word I anymore. I am the pastor of this church. And I am going to plan a prayer meeting on such and such a date. And I went through this kind of trial. You know, even in a sermon, if you're listening to a sermon and you hear the word I 6 or 7 times, run away from that kind of man. But someone that uses the word him and Christ over and over again, and who's consumed not with presenting himself, but consumed with presenting the Lord Jesus Christ, follow those kinds of men. Follow me as I follow Christ. You know, it's also interesting, and this you can only see maybe in the English Bibles, but mostly in the original. He doesn't say Paul called to be the apostle. That is, that I am the big Maha, you know, Benny Hinn of the ancient world. You know, everybody come follow me. It's strange to me how people can name ministries Joyce Meyer's ministries or Benny Hinn ministries. There's something wrong with that. Don't you see? Just inherently wrong. If I ever start a Sammy Williams ministry, come shoot me, okay? Strike me down. He doesn't say, I am the apostle. What does he say? I am a. Even though there were only 13, he recognized that all of Christ's ministry was not happening through him, There were other people needed. And he was not sufficient. Only Christ is sufficient, you see? Only Christ is sovereign. And only men like this will be able to change the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, one last thing. I don't know if I'm going to have time to get into my second point this morning. I'll try though. Is all service is to Jesus because He is supreme. He is the majestic Yahweh. All service is to Jesus because He is sovereign. He sends us. And what He says we will do. And where He says we will go. And all service is to Jesus because He is sweeter than anything else we know. Anyone else we know. You remember that song we sang this morning? As the deer pants for the water. It's a strong expression of a human being finding satisfaction and sweetness and sufficiency like nothing else in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul says. He says, I am set apart for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now that word set apart in the original, it's very interesting. It's almost the same as the word Pharisee. And I think Paul used it intentionally. Because before Paul was saved, he was what? He was a Pharisee. And a Pharisee was someone that was legalistically set apart in his own mind according to a set of rules and regulations. Right? He was very pious. He was very holy. He was very intimidating. And Paul uses a word that is related from that same group to talk about now his new life in Christ. He says, I am Pharisee in a sense for the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does the word set apart or Pharisee even means? It means literally to cut off, to sever, to break. Right? When my children were born, they were attached to their mother by an umbilical cord. And I don't know who's having a baby. Well, some guys have just had babies. I had the privilege of cutting that attachment that they had to their mother. And that was an amazing moment in my life. But God is describing us in a sense of we're really dependent and connected to so many things in life with umbilical cords, right? What is it that you can't live without in your life? Maybe for some of you it's your wife, you know, and that's okay. But if she becomes your idol, then you are going to be weak. For some of you, maybe it's worse than that. Maybe it's money. For some of you, it may be sex. For some of you, it may be friendship. For some of you, it may be the praise of men. You know, John Calvin said, the human heart is a factory of idols. We're always looking for something that will become our protection. That if we worship it, it will do good things for us. And we tie our arms around it. You know? Lord, and worship these things. And what God does when He saves us is He breaks our umbilical cords with all our idols and gives us just one true God and Savior in Jesus Christ, who will never leave us, who will never forsake us. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, I've been cut off from all my insecurity and I've been attached to just one now. The gospel. The good news. That Jesus Christ has given His life for me. That's the only security I need in life. That's the only satisfaction I need in life. I don't need anything else. You can take everything else away from me and I will be happy. Can you say that? See, that's why Paul loved Christ so much. Jesus was sweeter to him than anything else. You remember what Jesus shared in that parable? He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who found a pearl of great price. And that pearl of great price is Jesus Christ. And he was willing to what? Sell everything that he had. You remember Jesus, he went to the rich young ruler and he told him, you know, go sell all that you have. Not because that's important, that sacrifice. But I want to teach you how you can live in nothing else but Christ. Can you do that? I love what Steve Fernandez said. And some of you saw his sermon a few weeks ago. You remember Steve Fernandez? He came and preached in our church. few months ago, and just of late, the last couple of months, he's discovered he's got a brain tumor in his head, and it's killing him, most likely. He may not live. And he got up in front of his church and he said, "I found out last week I had a brain tumor." He said, "It was amazing to me that I had a brain." That's just Steve. That's the way he talks. Because he's so full with Christ, he doesn't care about himself. And one of the things he said, and it made me weep, he said, "You know, praise God for this tumor. Because it's making people see more Jesus in me and less Steve in me. Praise God for this tumor. People need to see me in this wheelchair. I needed this wheelchair," he said. That's Paul. He says, "I don't want to have any other security. You know, my health, my wealth, you know, my money. You take it all away and I am still joyful. Why? Because I have Christ and nobody can take Christ away from me, right? Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." Well, I better close there. But we've just begun to see that, brothers and sisters, if you want to run with an energy that cannot be stopped for the gospel of Jesus Christ, you must not just know the gospel, you must know Christ. And you must know Him as your Lord and your Master, that you would say, "Lord, I live every day to serve You. Because You are so huge in my mind. You are supreme. There's no one who is more important than You. You are sovereign. Nobody gives me direction like You do. And You are sweet. You always satisfy. You never let go of the sinner. The sinner is safe in Your arms." And when you live like that, you will never die. Do you believe that? When you live like that, you can never die. Nothing can stop you. And that's where God wants you. So that we, as weak vessels, may shine the grace and the power of the sovereign Savior. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank You so much for the passion that Paul has for You. And for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we are so anemic and slow and pathetic because we've got so many other distractions in our lives that we love more than Christ. And I just ask, Lord, for us as a church, You would kill every idol that we have, even as believers, that we have constructed, just like the nation of Israel. As soon as You have taken us out of the promised land, we have run after golden calves. And we have lost our first love. And so the gospel is anything but forefront in our mouths and in our lips. Oh Lord, help us to be consumed with the sweetness of Jesus. Let it shine in our lives, especially this Christmas season, Lord. May many see Him in us and come to know Him in a saving way. We pray for His name and His glory. Amen.